reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts. It's on page 1165. And we read Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and then verses 36 through 41. This is a continuation of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 Peter. It's found on page 1302, and we read 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, found on page 1131. And we read Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had even seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today, and in particular, these words from Jesus. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is our text. Yesterday I was glad I was not Jewish. You see, this whole last week, it's been difficult to mow lawns. And I had about a two-hour window when the wind was blowing and the grass was starting to dry off just enough that I could get out there on Saturday morning and mow it. Otherwise, I'd be talking to some of you and see if you had a baler on your hands. But if I was Jewish, I couldn't do that. While the Old Testament doesn't have a precise definition of what work is, I do, and mowing the lawn for me is work. And I wouldn't have been able to do it because it was a Sabbath, according to Jewish law. As I've been teaching in Sunday morning Bible study over the last several weeks, the nature of the Jewish festivals and remembrances and solemn occasions, one of the things I've been re-reminded of, if you will, is how complex the Jewish life really was. For instance, you not only had to take off every Saturday and do no work whatsoever, it was also every new moon. But it didn't just stop there. There were three required festivals where you had to, if you will, take off a week at least. And that didn't include your travel time, to get down to Jerusalem to make sacrifices. And then there were other festivals, one of which we'll be looking at next week, the Day of Atonement, where you didn't have to travel, but again, you couldn't do anything. Throughout all these things, you'd be making sacrifices again and again and again. You know, if you haven't read the book of Leviticus, which details most of these things, go back and read them. And then ask yourself, could I do this? There you also find all the ways that you can become unclean. For instance, if you touched a dead corpse, you were unclean for a week. And there are all kinds of rituals you had to go through to become clean again. When you really seriously, with an open heart and an open mind, look at everything that God said that you must do, you quickly come to the conclusion where you just say, I can't do it. I can try. I can work at it. But somewhere along the way, I'm going to fail. The Day of Atonement, which will be maybe starting to look at today, is particularly interesting in the message it sent to Israel. Growing up, when I heard about the Day of Atonement, I thought it was a day where God was atoning for the sins of the people. And yes, on that day, there were sacrifices that were made to, if you will, cleanse the people. But the real cleansing that was going on the Day of Atonement wasn't for simply the people. It was the place where God said He lived. Originally the tabernacle, later on the temple. When God said He was going to be with His people, He had a very specific place in His mind. And He could only be visited there once a year, though His presence was always there. It was in the Holy of Holies, between the two cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant, looking down on the law of God that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It is there, He said, I will meet with my people. But even despite all those rituals, all those sacrifices, on the Day of Atonement, it wasn't just the people who were being cleansed once again. Even though every single day there was a sacrifice in the morning and a sacrifice in the evening for their sins. And there were all those sacrifices at the festivals. And then their own individual sin offerings and wave offerings and peace offerings and thank offerings. Once a year, it was like the stench of their sin had gotten so bad that God couldn't live with them anymore unless the tabernacle itself was cleaned top to bottom. And so blood was taken every place to, if you will, wash clean from the sins of the people that had collected like garbage around his place. And if God was going to live with them another year, there he would have to have that tabernacle cleansed. Those sacrifices don't go on anymore. In fact, after the people of Israel were taken off to Babylon, they were never able to make those sacrifices again. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. And ever since 70 AD, there has never been a temple in Jerusalem or any other place built according to the law of God. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? If you read the Old Testament with an open heart and an open mind, the conclusion you come to is that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep is never going to make us ready to continually live in the presence of God. That an even greater sacrifice will have to be made. And it's not a sacrifice that we are capable of. And for what it's worth, even if you didn't have the Scriptures, if you really have an open heart and an open mind, can you not figure that out for yourselves? Most people want to end up in heaven, but they sure don't want it to be a place like this. Every time you turn on the news, you hear about someone being killed out of hatred, out of vengeance, out of terrorism, or just an innocent bystander. And some simple act of not paying attention. Look at our families. The place where God's love is supposed to be modeled between husband and wife. The love of a father for his children. A love that never ends. A love that is also always faithful. Is to be imitated by us. You know, half of the children born today don't even have their biological father in their family. That's not God's plan. But do you think by our own reason or strength or effort, we could clean our act up? Do you think somehow by our trying, we're going to make ourselves fit to live in the presence of an almighty but also merciful and loving God? If we showed up in heaven, trying our best, would it still be heaven? Or would it be like this hell on earth that we have made? No, that's not something we can accomplish. Even to the world without the Scripture, it ought to be evident that a greater sacrifice has to be made than one that we are capable of, or that we can somehow buy with our goods or our money or our power. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? It most certainly is. Only God himself is capable of providing the sacrifice necessary to remove that stench of sin that so clings to us. But how are we going to meet him? And will he receive us? What he requires is a repentant heart. Repent and believe the gospel. But even that is not something that is common in the world today. We have such a casual attitude towards sin. And lately we seem to love redefining what sin is as well. The word that doesn't change hasn't changed for Moses and the prophets according to Jesus. It was all about him and his work. Imagine rising up into heaven one day on the day of judgment, standing for Christ, seeing the nails in his feet, the marks in his hands, that place where someone shoved a spear into his side, and talk to him about your sin, the way you treat it now. Yeah, Lord, I said, I heard you say, don't do this, but you know, everybody else is. What difference does it make? Try telling Jesus standing before you that you were somehow smarter than he was, or you knew what was better for you than what he had told you in the Word. Do you think on that day when we stand before God, he'll say, you know, that's okay, doesn't matter. Come on in. Keep your attitude towards sin. Not hardly. That what we consider small nailed our Lord to the cross. If there was one message that really comes through when you read all the scriptures, including the Old Testament, is that sin kills. That it has to be gotten rid of. That no matter what you do, eventually the stench of your sin gets so great that there is no way God can live with you unless you yourself, but also your world, is stripped and cleansed by blood. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The debt we owe to God is more than we can ever repay. And the mercy of God is made known to us, that he was willing to send his own Son into the flesh to take that penalty upon himself and to pay for our sins. This he does ask of us, that we want to be rid of them. That we take those sins that the world so cherishes, and the devil, and even our own flesh, and we bring them to Christ, and we let his precious blood wash them away. God grant that each and every day of our lives, we begin anew, taking our sins to Christ, letting his blood cleanse us, and then walking in that new life which he originally created for us and which he died in order to give back to us. And on every page of Scripture, know that God is speaking to you, that his words are trustworthy and true. And if we look to those words we have in Scripture, they will always lead us to him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.